tremendous stuff. Why don't we pray real quick? Father, we're so thankful that we have these great truths to believe in. These truths that give us hope. These truths that bring us life. These truths that are you. And as we look into your word now and just continue on with this grand story, the story of God, the story that you invite us into, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this very night. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's great to sing that song. I love that song. But what if we're wrong? What if what we believe, what if what we talk about, what if what we put our time and our energy and our money into, what if all of that is wrong? And many of you here know Sarah. Usually she comes with me on Sunday nights, and she was talking to me about this just, I don't know, 6 months ago or so. She was talking to her grandchildren, her kids, and talking about God's love for them, children, and talking about the story. And she was telling this whole thing, in the back of her mind, this little voice said, unless, of course, it's all hogwash. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I think for most of us, we go through these times. For those of us who've been Christians for a good amount of time now, maybe some of you have never made that decision, and that's great that you're here tonight, but for those of us who have, we get these times where we have to stop and think, man, do I really believe this? I mean, when you think about it, it's kind of crazy. We believe that there's one God, and that He spoke everything that is into existence. He spoke and boom, there was light. He spoke and boom, there was water. He spoke and boom, there was land. He spoke and boom, there were stars and sea. All of these different things. And then we believe that this God wanted to give good to somebody to relate to on a different level. So He created men and women in His image. And He walked with them in the cool of the night, and He enjoyed them, and He loved them, and they loved each other, and they loved Him, and the earth was good, and just a good fruit just sprouted from it without effort. They just walked along having their good stuff, you know. And then we believe that they, in their craziness, decided that being friends with God wasn't good enough. They kind of liked to be God themselves. And we believe that everything went apart. And we began to point fingers at each other. And these barriers that Steve talked about began to be erected between Adam and Eve. And we began to have a barrier between us and God. We began even to have a barrier against ourselves with shame and self-hatred. And a barrier came up between us and creation. But we believe that God had this incredible, grand, big plan, and that He eventually took on a flesh. We believe that God became a man and had flesh and blood just like you and just like me. And we believe He lived this life that was completely sinless, that was perfect, that He just went around blessing people and healing people and teaching people and raising people from the dead and loving people. And we thought that it would be a good idea, and as punishment for being such a good guy, to kill Him. And we believe that this God allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross. And all of the junk of our lives and all of the junk of our relationship was piled on His shoulders. And He experienced death and agony. And then we believe He got laid in a tomb for 3 days. And 3 days later, He got up and He was risen from the Father. And He walked around and He saw a few hundred people. And then we believe that He ascended up into high, and that right now He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He's interceding, He's praying for you, He's speaking for you, He's lulling you into the heart and the ear of the Father. And we believe that they sent the Holy Spirit to come, and God lives within, inside those of us who follow Jesus, and that God Himself is right here tonight in the Holy Spirit together. And we believe that one of these times Jesus is going to stand up from His throne and say, okay, that's it, and He's going to come back and He's going to make everything right, and everybody that loves Him, He's going to gather them up together to be with Him. What insanity. I mean, think of what crazy. And so every once in a while, I think for us, you know, we just kind of think that, man, you know what, this is wrong. I had one of those experiences this past week. Just for, sometimes they lasted a little bit longer. This one lasted for a few hours. I've committed my life to this stuff. Do I really believe it? I mean, it's important that we weigh these things because the stakes are very high. It's not like it's no big deal. Jesus himself said it very, very plainly. I love what Jesus said. There's a part of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and it's this idea. It begins in Matthew chapter 5 and kind of ends in chapter 7, and it's all that Jesus saying, hey, if you follow me, this is how I'm going to change your hearts. I'm going to make it so that if somebody slaps you on the right side of your face, you're going to give them the left side of your face. I'm going to make it so that if somebody asks you for your coat, you're going to say, oh, you're cold? Here, have my shirt too. I'm going to make it so that when somebody curses you, you bless them. And when somebody says, I'm going to be your enemy, you love them. That's what I'm going to make it. And then I love how he ends it. This is what he says. Not is it all wrong. Put that slide. These words, I speak to you, not incidental additions to your life. They're not homeowner improvements to your standard of living. It's not Jesus saying, hey, I'm not telling you this stuff so you can just, you know, earn a better salary, rise in the company. That's not what it's about. It's not just some little addition. No, they are foundational words. They are the words that you are to absolutely build your entire life upon. The stakes are astronomical. The stakes are all about how we live our life and actually how we live our eternal life. Now, whenever I go through these times of questioning, for me, it boils down to what I have in my two pillars of faith. Two things that, you know, and I shake it all out and this and this and this, go through all the arguments, it comes down to two things. One of the things it comes to is what we spent the last 3 or 4 months working on. It's this big story about how God created and how evil entered into the world. And for me, it explains why hatred happens and war happens and craziness happens, like Steve was saying, and it's separation. And it explains that there's hope. And it explains that things can be changed. And it just makes sense to me. It answers the big questions that I have about life. And so the grand story, the big story, that makes sense to me. And the second thing that caused me to believe again is this. Now, there was a man named Joseph. He was a member of the council. That's the Sanhedrin. It's the Jewish leadership. 70 priests and scribes and guys, plus the high priest. There's 71 if you count him. And this guy is Joseph. He was a member of that council, but he was a good and an upright man. And he had not consented their decision and action because they commend Jesus to death, right? And so he came from a Judean town of Arimathea. So we call him Joseph of Arimathea because he's from Arimathea. And so it makes sense that we call him Joseph of Arimathea because that's where he's from. And he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. He knew that God was up to something. He was waiting for God to show himself mightily again and make things right. And so going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down. He wrapped it in linen cloth and he placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet ever been laid, because he used to reuse these tombs in those days. It was preparation day, that's Friday, the day they got ready for the Sabbath, which is Saturday, and it was about to begin. The women who'd come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and they prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment because they were good Jewish people. On the first day of the week, so that's Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb because when a body decomposes, it smells. And they used to reuse those tombs and other guys would be in there. They'd have several ledges on these tombs and they didn't want to, you know, guys open the tomb to bring in their dead ants. And okay, so they used to put all these spices and perfumes in there. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. When they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he's still with you in Galilee, that's up north. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11. That's the rest of the disciples, because Judas wasn't there, right? And to all the others that were around. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying there by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself, what in the world just happened? What is going on? The empty tomb. Resurrection. That's my second pillar of faith. Somehow, we have to answer, why and how was that tomb empty? Everyone has to answer that question. Why is it empty? Believe it or don't believe it. Believe in Jesus, don't believe in Jesus. Somehow we've got to say, this is how that tomb got to be empty. And so for me, as I had my little couple of days where I thought, do I really believe this stuff again? It's just a great passage for me to work through. And if you're here tonight and you've got doubt, or you're skeptical, or you suspect that this Christianity stuff is a bunch of hogwash, this is exactly the passage of the Bible that we need to walk through together. So let's go and do it. The first portion that we read has to do with the fact that Jesus really was dead. This is an important question, because there are some people that say, I'll tell you how the tomb was empty. Jesus was never dead. He just kind of fainted and then he came alive again, or he just never died. Islam doesn't believe that Jesus was crucified and died. Jesus is a very, very sacred prophet for them. And they don't believe that God would allow him to be crucified and died. And so the very first thing about how the tomb was empty was Jesus actually dead? And so that whole first junk was all about how everybody knew that Jesus was dead. Joseph of Arimathea knew it. Luke goes to great lengths to point out that Joseph was a respectable, honored, trustworthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was well respected. He was a man of integrity. He stood against the rest of them when they said that Jesus should be condemned. He stood up and he said, no, he should not be condemned. He's this guy who was a great witness. And he understood that Jesus was dead. When he took him down off the cross, when he cradled him in his arms, when he and probably somebody else, because it's hard to pack a dead guy around, when he and whoever it was carried him and laid him in the tomb, he handled, he touched, he saw, he felt, he was nose to nose with a dead man. He knew he was dead. I tell you who else knew he was dead? Well, the Romans. You know, I was thinking that, well, you know, people maybe mistook Jesus for being dead, because in our society, we can't handle dead clean. Somebody dies in the hospital, they get shuttled off to the mortuary. People who work in the funeral services make the guy look pretty. I mean, hardly makes them probably look better by the time they're done with me than I look now. And you know, he comes back out in this coffin, and maybe you'll go and take a look at the guy, and oh, doesn't look good. And so death is kind of sanitized for us. For these people, it wasn't. Death was part of their daily life. They handled the dead body. They looked after the people. So, you know, they probably knew dead. Joseph probably knew dead. But I'll tell you who really knew dead was the Roman soldiers. The execution squad. That's what they did for work. That's what they did for a living. They killed people. Who knows how many people they killed? And I'll tell you, they made sure that he was dead. I mean, take a look at what's going on. You know, it was the day of preparation. Friday night. The Jewish people didn't want dead guys hanging on crosses over the Sabbath. It was a sacred day. And so that they wouldn't have riots and stuff, they made sure the guys were dead before the sun went down. So what do? The soldiers came and said, well, let's get this guy's legs broken, because what happened was, you see, you suffocate when you're crucified, you can't breathe. And so what happens is, you'd lift yourself up to get a breath, right, and you couldn't. But if your legs are broken, you go like this. So they broke the guy's leg, so he suffocates, and they broke the other guy's leg. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he's already dead. An execution squad, who killed who knows how many people, and it crucified who knows how many people. They came to Jesus and they said, this guy is dead. Let's not waste our energy swinging the mallet to break off his legs. He's dead anyway. But one of the guys hanging around there said, well, let's just be sure. Slides a spear in his side. The Romans knew that Jesus was dead. I'll tell you who else knew he was dead. Our Jesus' friends. The women who loved Jesus showed up and prepared the body. They knew he was dead. They'd seen him laying in the tomb. The disciples, they knew he was dead. And when the women came back to say, hey, guess what? Some guys told us that Jesus is alive. They didn't believe them. This is an important thing. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They didn't believe these women. As a matter of fact, they said, hey, you're talking nonsense. You know what the word for nonsense? It's the word that means delirious. Like, you know when you're really sick? And you get this massive temperature or something, you go delirious. Or you visit somebody in the hospital and you've been on like the morphine and they're having a really good time. You know, I mean, they see, you know, birds flying around the clock and all this stuff. That's the word that's used. And so these disciples say to these women, listen, you're talking crazy. The grief has gotten to your head. It's like you're delirious. There's no possible way that Jesus is alive because we know he's dead. Everybody knows he's dead. He's dead, he's dead, he's dead. He's dead. Joseph knew it. The women knew it. The disciples knew it. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, speared in the side, and stone dead. And it's so important we understand this. They just thought it was over. They were trying to figure out, I wonder if Dad will still let us in the fishing business. I wonder how I'm going to get back. Did I just spend 3.5 years wasting my life dragging myself around this guy in the dust? What are we going to do now? He was going to be the hope. Are we going to? These guys were not expecting resurrection. They just understood that Jesus was dead. They did not expect an empty tomb. They were as shocked as anyone to discover that the resurrection had actually happened. They were as amazed as you and I would be that Jesus really is alive. You see, how do you begin to process this whole thing? Well, I think that we should begin with the same thing that these early people believed in. Begin with honest doubt. You see, the people who were closest to Jesus, they were the original skeptics. They were the original ones that said, what? What? And the women, oh, what's going on? Well, Jesus is alive, huh? You're like, you're crazy. Peter goes, sees the empty tomb, walks away puzzled. What? 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 It doesn't make any sense. They were the original skeptics. They were the ones that said, how can this possibly be? They had this honest doubt. The women had to be told by angels, hey, he told you about this. Don't you remember what he said? And they're like, no, we don't remember what he said. And you know why they don't remember what he said? Jesus had told them all along. Hey, guys, guess what? You don't get it. Jesus, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And don't worry, though, because after they kill me, I'm going to rise from the dead. They weren't expecting to rise from the dead. Now, hey, let me just fill you in. The Jewish people did believe in the resurrection, except the Sadducees. But they believed that, yeah, we'd be raised from the dead, but they thought everyone was going to get it together at the end of time. So this whole deal of somebody first being raised from the dead, they just didn't get it. And so when Jesus would talk about this stuff, they didn't remember it because they didn't expect it to happen. The disciples didn't believe it. Peter, he at least figured something was going on and he runs to the tomb. Listen, if you have an honest doubts about this whole thing that Christians say, about Jesus being raised from the dead, you are in the perfect position to become a leading Christian. Because that's exactly where all of the apostles began. And so what did they have to do? Well, they had to look at the evidence. The tomb was empty. And the body was gone. And friends and enemies alike couldn't produce a body. Man, the enemies, they would have loved to have produced a body. I mean, just think, if you're the Jewish leader, you've been trying to stomp out this Nazarene sect, this guy that's leading people, you've been trying to stomp this out, you finally got him killed, dead, everyone's going to be scattered, everyone's going to be gone, now they're saying he's alive. If you could just go to the tomb, open it up, unwrap the guy, recognize him, That's it. It all would have been over. They couldn't produce a body. The friends of Jesus, the disciples, they didn't produce a body either. Well, maybe you say, well, you know, like some people said, you know, they bribed the guards, they take the disciples, tell them that they stole the body and ran away. Well, they might have until a few years later when every one of them was killed, well, except for one, for believing in the resurrection. They died for a story they made up just so they didn't look bad? No, no, no. They had to come up with the reality that the evidence is that this body is empty. It's the right grave. The people went to it. It's gone. It can't be produced, this body. What in the world happened? And then they had to work it through. The same as you and I have to work it through. And we have to say, what is the best explanation of the empty tomb that we can come up with? The tomb is certainly empty. How do we explain it? And how do we deal with this? And so what with the emptiness of the grave? And what happens if it is resurrection? We need to make a decision on this and then live out this decision. So we work it out. We explain the empty tomb. Well, there's only so many possible explanations. For me, I think there's three or four. Maybe, you know, you're a little smarter than me. You come up with a few more. But for me, there's like three or four. Number one option, Jesus didn't die. You know, he didn't die. That's why the tomb is empty. He kind of swooned. They call that the swoon theory. You know, he kind of fainted because he hurt. And then when he got into the cool of the day, he was like, man, that kind of stunned. Rolls away the tomb and goes away. Doesn't make sense. We just finished saying that all these experts of death, an execution squad, people that handled death all the time, said he was dead. Option number two, they went to the wrong tomb. You know, they thought that he was buried in this one, and they went to a different one, and he wasn't there. Well, two problems with that. Luke makes it very certain to say that there, back in chapter 23, that the women watched where the body was laid, plus Arimathea was there to follow up with it. Plus, if it was the wrong tomb, the authorities could have went to the right tomb and showed the body. It was the right tomb. Option number three, the disciples made up the story. Two problems with that. Number one, they didn't expect a resurrection. They went all lined up outside the tomb waiting. Okay, wait till the sun just comes up. That's day three. He's getting up any time now. No, they were discouraged. They were in despair. They were afraid. They were hiding in an upper room. They were giving up. They were all of this stuff. They were telling women that they were crazy. All this stuff. And then they died for this reality that they believed that Jesus died. Option number four. The resurrection happened. That's my option. You can reject it, but you've got to answer. How did that tomb get empty? For me, it's the resurrection. And then once I decide, yeah, it is the resurrection, then I've got to decide upon a response to that. You can say, okay, Jesus rose from the dead, so what? Who cares? What difference does it make? Well, the difference is that if the resurrection happened, that means it's recorded in the Bible. It means it's recorded by what Jesus said to do. And all of a sudden, we have to ask the question, am I going to take this one who claims to be Lord as the Lord of my life? You see, if the resurrection really happened, then several things are true. Number one, there's a reversal of human judgment. The world said, the government said, the Jewish leader said, this guy deserves to die. But God said, no, he deserves to live. He is the Son of God. He is the Exalted One. Number two, if Jesus rose from the dead, he's not just a great moral teacher. I mean, there's great moral teaching with Jesus, and don't get me wrong, you don't have to believe that Jesus is God to take his teaching, and I'm telling you, your life will get better if you just follow the teaching of Jesus. This world will be getting better if you just follow the teaching of Jesus, even if he wasn't God, even if he wasn't raised from the dead, even if he wasn't the Savior. I mean, his teaching would be great, but you know what? The world's had all kinds of great teachers. Socrates, Plato, all kinds of guys, you can read their stuff. But they didn't die and rise again. You see, if the resurrection happened, Jesus isn't just some guy with some good moral teachings. He's something much, much, much more than that. He's a great moral teacher. But let's not limit him to that. If Jesus rose from the dead, then death is defeated and the curse is reversed. Remember way back 3 months ago, we hit that whole thing about how death entered us and the curse and hatred and death coming in and relationships dying and eventually our bodies dying and all those things. If Jesus conquers death, then all of that junk that happened back in the Garden of Eden, all of that, that death that entered, death of relationship, death of the body, death of the spirit, death of our loving God, all of that stuff is dealt with. And the curse of separation and spiritual and emotional and relational and physical death is reversed. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then that means that Jesus said, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And as Andy Stanley said, hey, if some guy tells me that, hey, I'm going to die, I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'm going to rise again, and he does it, probably a guy we want to listen to. Probably somebody we want to do more than listen to. Maybe even somebody that we want to make the Lord of our life. And maybe one that we're going to follow to live differently. You see, in the light of the resurrection, if Jesus is truly the Lord and we take him as our Lord, our life becomes so much different. Number one, we live a forgiven life. We have a hard time with that as people. So many of us, it's okay for somebody else to be forgiven, but so many of us still carry shame and guilt and self-hatred. I catch myself sometimes. I'm getting a little better. But sometimes, you know, I'm walking along and I'll go, ah! And sometimes it's on a dog walk, I'm with Sheena or maybe with Sarah, she likes to go on dog walks, and they'll say, what? Ah, oh, I was just thinking about this thing I did when I was 15. I'm not thinking, you know, this guy I was mean to, or I was this when I was 25, or, hey, you don't have to live with that. Now, sometimes there's consequences to our choices that we have to live out. No question about that. But the shame and the guilt and the feeling like I'm a waste of space, and how can anybody ever love me? And I'm just not worth it. And that's stuff that Roseanne sort of alluded to in introducing this song here. Those messages that we get told by others or sometimes tell ourselves. We don't have to live with that. Because we're forgiven. And Jesus took all of that on his shoulders on the cross. And not only are we forgiven, but we get to give forgiveness to other people. With the greatness of the forgiveness that we are given, we can forgive other people. We don't have to go around with life bearing grudges, being nasty, carrying the burden of not liking you, trying to get even. No. God gives us this incredible gift, the gift that we can forgive other people who've hurt us so we can live free. Hey, we live differently because we don't fear death. Because death doesn't have power over us. Because we understand that we're just passing through. Now, I've only ever faced death once in my life. The Hams and Sheen and I were driving down the highway. Doo-doo-doo-doo. Was coming back from a marriage retreat. Drunk driver crosses the highway. Hits us dead head on. Boom. Look out through my windshield. The guy's come through the windshield. He's laying dead hanging over his windshield. Henry's bleeding all over. I couldn't breathe. Sheena's calling my name. I can't answer. I can't breathe. I thought I was toast. I remember saying, Jesus, don't let me die. Because Andrew was like 4 years old. And you weren't even a four-year-old kid at all. Jesus, don't let me die. But there wasn't the terror of it. Because I could say, Jesus, don't let me die. I don't want to die. Life is good. It's a gift. And I got a lot of living I want to do. But I don't have to be terrified when the Grim Reaper comes around. Because death is conquered. Amen. Death is beaten. Yeah. And I get to live in glory forever and ever and get a new body pretty quick. Third, with the resurrection, we don't see other people like we used to see them. I just so appreciated the stuff that Steve had to say at the table here, this whole barrier thing. And how in Christ, at the table, those barriers are torn down. One of the barriers that's torn down, we kind of sneak over a little bit, but one of the barriers that's torn down right here in this story is the barrier between men and women. And because women were the first witnesses of the resurrection. Now you need to understand, we're kind of used to that and it's no big deal to us, but you need to understand that in their culture, in their day, women were not allowed to be witnesses. It didn't matter a hill of beans what women said. You had to have some guy say, I don't know who he was. As a matter of fact, if you go back in history, there was a guy by the name of Celsus. He was a Neoplatonist. That means he followed the teaching of Plato. And in 175, he wrote a book disproving Christianity. It was called The True Word. And this is one of his main arguments. This Christianity builds its case upon the hysterical female who was the witness to Jesus' resurrection. In other words, you can't believe this Christianity stuff. It's based on what some woman said. What kind of a fool does that? But you see, those in Christ with the resurrection, God honors women to be the first witnesses. It's a little bit different. In 1666, one of the very first Western published arguments that women could teach and preach actually based itself on this text. You see, the resurrection means that those barriers are down. And in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female. But in Jesus, we're all valued in salvation and loved by God with the ability to share the good news. Which, by the way, is the fourth thing. Man, if this stuff is true, if we're not crazy, Everybody should know that there's a God who loves them. Everybody should know that there's a Savior who died on the cross. Everybody should know the words of that song we just sang. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody knows to know that they can be free from guilt and shame and death. So for me, it's good every once in a while to think, am I crazy? Let me go through this again. Why do I believe it? Why does it make sense? And maybe it is for you too. But maybe you're here tonight and you're the skeptic. And I just said, that's a great place to be. To question this whole thing. That's exactly where every Christian leader began. But maybe tonight the Holy Spirit has just sort of said, what are you going to do with the empty tomb? And maybe as you tick it through, resurrection comes to your conclusion too. And then you're going to say, how am I going to respond to that? And we would just implore you, in the love of God and in the name of Jesus, to take him as your Lord. You will never regret it. It might be hard, because the enemy will come at you. But you have conquered death. And you live free. So if you want to do that, just like we said earlier, anyone with a name tag, or if you're desperate, me, just come and ask, and we'll talk to you, pray with you, do whatever's necessary to do the next step. Let's pray. Father, we're so good to be here and to just think about the resurrection. This incredible reality that there's a tomb that was empty. And we believe it's because you rose from the dead, Jesus, conquering death, reversing the curse, setting us free. And we give you thanks for that and all of the stuff that flows from that. And Father, are there any here tonight who are just, you know, wrestling with doubts? Help them, Lord, to just go ahead and embrace those doubts and say, let me think this through. Let me work this through again, because you're not afraid of that. Because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive. And so we thank you through Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.